Right in the middle of a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're 12 chapters in. We're up to our neck in 1 Corinthians. And it's been a really interesting, fascinating journey. I know when we started it, the question was asked, why are we studying this book about 1 Corinthians? Aren't they pretty messed up? What do they have to do with us? And I don't know if it means we're messed up, but I've found out that it sure has a whole lot to do with us. That even though their situation is very, very different, some of the principles apply really, really well. And some of the themes that keep popping up again and again are themes that really are very contemporary. So I thought before I sort of launch into 1 Corinthians 12, I'd just take a couple minutes and allow some of you to share what you've been learning, what has stood out to you, what has struck you. It just wouldn't be right to do a message on the gifts of the Spirit and how we all need to participate without giving you the chance to participate. So we're going to start off with that. And again, on the gifts of the Spirit, not all of you feel like you have the gift of speaking out loud in church, and that's okay. You're not less worthy, as we'll find out, but some of you do. So, what have you learned? What have been some surprises? What have been some things that have struck you, have been significant to you, just to help us kind of orient ourselves to this book of 1 Corinthians? And you can put up your hand, say something. I won't send a mic over to you. I will just kind of summarize it and repeat it. Anyone? This is the youth section over here. You can tell. It was years ago because these speakers were the loudest and the youth used to congregate over here, but that's changed. But anyone on this side over here have anything that has struck you that you want to share about 1 Corinthians up to this point? Propriety in worship last Sunday. That was Ben's.
11 wanted to cause an interesting discussion in our young Allen group. So yep. That's probably an aside conversation.
That's absolutely.
We had a very interesting discussion. Yep. And I love these guys.
First chunk of 1 Corinthians 11, propriety in worship, women covering their heads, things like that, right? I asked the very same question to Ben last week. How come you're not going there? So you can talk to Ben about that. He's back there. Yeah. There are lots of, the only thing I will say about that is that one of the things that we've talked about all the way through 1 Corinthians is understanding it in its context and applying the principles out of it. So just before that, the three chapters before about were really about, if you want to take it really literally, don't eat meat. Well, that's a winner for Alberta, isn't it? Is it really saying don't eat meat, or are there other broader principles at play? You have to understand the context and the situation, all the rest of it. And you have to look at what Paul says elsewhere and what Scripture says elsewhere as well. So I don't have an answer off the top of my head. I would just say those are principles. But thanks for nothing, Nadine. All right. I know. Anybody else have anything that has been spoken about that has struck you, has been helpful? Anyone over here? Make an eye contact with me. Does that mean, Heather?
I would say it's been understanding who they were. Like, I didn't know the background, the history. So when you read the stuff and to be able to understand why it was being spoken to them, and then seeing, you know, that in some ways we have the same issues, but for me it's been great having the background to understand this book better.
That's one of the things that we've had feedback, Ben and I, a lot, is having the background understanding what was going on in Corinth, what was going on in the church, understanding that this is part three of a dialogue where Paul writes a letter, they write a letter back. This, what we call 1 Corinthians, is actually the second letter to the Corinthians, where he's answering questions, the circumstances in Corinth itself. It sheds new light on words that you, when you just read on the page, you miss a lot of what it is that makes it applicable. So yeah. Anyone else? Particular themes or surprises? Brandon?
I really appreciated the First Corinthians. And I guess I've never really looked into it, like Heather says, from the history context of it. I've also really appreciated the boldness in which you and Ben have presented it and the way that it really does apply to us as Christians today. And this is real life, and these are real issues, and that's really spoken.
Yeah, it really does apply to us. One of the titles that you could use for 1 Corinthians is Messy Church, and we are also a messy church. But the other part that's really cool about it is a messy church that God is deeply involved in, and as we'll talk about today, is gifted and is using, and that's also true for us, which is exciting, which is the positive side. Okay? You keep looking at me, so I think you must have something to say. Thank you. A couple of themes that come up over and over again, and they're going to come up again today, is unity. The Corinthian church was finding all kinds of ways to divide and split up and fracture. That has nothing to do with Christians today, I'm sure, but has to do with pride. A lot of these things are also related with pride. You know, we're smarter, we know more, we're better. That probably has nothing to do with today either. And the other big theme that comes out is concern for the other. Not about my interests, what I need, but concern for the other. That comes out again and again. And that's also a theme, I think, that will come out today. So let me give you really quickly the background, you know, because we all appreciate that, of this particular part of the letter. And the next three chapters, which is surprising. The next three chapters, 12, 13, the famous love chapter, and 14, are all addressing the same question, the same issue. And that issue is actually really small. The issue that is going on in Corinth that Paul is addressing for three chapters is, well, speaking in tongues. And yet Paul is going to take a conversation, a concern, an issue about one specific thing, speaking in tongues, and he's going to broaden that, and he's going to talk about all spiritual gifts. And he's going to talk about a vision of what the church should be and how it should function, how God's created it. He's going to talk about love and how spiritual gifts have to function within the realm of love. And then he's going to get real specific in chapter 14. And Paul is not, like happens often in Baptist churches today, downplaying or dismissing the gift of tongues. But the issue that was happening in Corinth, and still happens in some churches today, is they were exalting and magnifying tongues over all the gifts. And they're saying, everybody should have it, and if you don't have it, you're a second-class Christian. And they were all striving for it, wanting it above all of the other gifts. And Paul offers this section of the letter in correction. And he starts off by saying, now about spiritual gifts. So that's what I've called the sermon today, now about spiritual gifts. It's actually about a lot more than spiritual gifts. But that's where he starts. He says that two other times when he talks about now about marriage and now about eating meat offered to idols. That's a really clear indication that he is answering a question, a discussion that has come up. And now he is going to address that issue. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be misled. That is just a polite way of saying everything you think you know about spiritual gifts is wrong. It's really what he's saying. So if we have a conversation and I start by saying, you know, I don't want you to be uninformed, you can say, I know what you're saying. I'm saying, I think you're wrong, right? That's what Paul is saying to them. You're off base. The Corinthians, as we've already talked about, were uninformed. They were misled. They were immature. And that's why we have this letter. It's interesting that many of the powerful scriptures that we have that we use for all kinds of things were actually responses to problems. So God uses everything and anything, and problems can be used by God for good things. The question is for us today, are we willing to admit that we might be uninformed, that we might be misled? Do we come to this in other passages and go, I already know what that means? Or are we open to maybe something new and different that God might challenge us with? It'd be interesting to take a few moments, I'm not going to, but just to say, when I say the word spiritual gifts, what comes to your mind? We've got people from lots of backgrounds here. We are a diverse church. We have folks who, what would come to mind when we think of spiritual gifts, would shock and appall some other ones, and vice versa. You know, some people would say, spiritual gifts, that's like speaking in tongues and healing and speaking prophetic words. And we have other people who would say, no, it's none of those things. Those gifts all died with the apostles. We've talked about things like spiritual gift inventories in this church in the past. You know, read this book, take this test. Which of the 9 biblical spiritual gifts do you have? I'd say another thing that might come to mind isn't so much a specific thought, but it's just the thought, who really cares? What's the difference? In lots of Baptist churches and ours, we don't talk a lot about spiritual gifts, but actually Paul spends 3 chapters on this issue. So it's a big deal to Paul, and maybe it should be a bigger deal to us. So very quickly, I just want to summarize. If you have your Bibles open and you can read along and test with me, I'm not going to go through all of the verses. You might have to do as the Bereans did in Acts 17 and go home and read your scriptures to see if what I'm saying matches scripture. But I'm just going to go through a list of 7 things that I believe summarize what Paul teaches about spiritual gifts. Because he doesn't even talk about tongues in detail. But the fact that tongues comes up again and again and again and again also gives us a clue of what was going on. So the first thing about spiritual gifts that Paul teaches is that there is no complete list. You can't look to the Bible and say, well, here's the 9, or here's the 12, or here's the 8, or whatever, and these are the only spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, because these are the ones that are listed. Because every time Paul gives a list in Scripture, it's different. And sometimes he mentions things outside of his lists as gifts. A little earlier in 1 Corinthians, he lists celibacy as being a gift. That's not in any of the lists that I've seen. That's a gift. They're examples only. They're just exhaustive lists. So, implication, there's nothing wrong with spiritual gift inventories as long as you don't think that those are the only possible gifts that God can give. In fact, there are all kinds of inventories out there that are not just spiritual gift inventories. I've done one recently called Strengths Finders. I've done the DISC. I've done the Myers-Briggs. There's one about colors. Now there's ones about north, south, east, west, or whatever. There's all kinds of them. And those are helpful to help you understand who you are and how you're unique and all those things. And they may be helpful to help you know what your spiritual gift is. But as long as we don't think that that's the only way to know what our gift is and those are the only gifts that are available. As a quick little sideline, how do we know what our spiritual gift is? That's a question that comes up that Paul does not answer. So I can't speak from this passage and say, here's how you find out what your spiritual gift is. Paul basically just assumes that we all have one if we're a follower of Christ and that we need to use it, which we'll talk about later. All I would say is this in passing. For most of history, they did not have spiritual gift inventories or personality profiles. And yet the expectation has always been, know your gift, use your gift in the church. And so one of the things that we'll come to again and again in Scripture, and certainly in this passage, is the role of the community. So it's not just something I do on my own. You know, we pray, we ask God, but we also seek discernment and wisdom and knowledge and a lot of those things that are listed in the gifts of the Spirit from other people around us to help us to know, to affirm, to encourage, to debrief with us. And we try different things prayerfully. And then we debrief and we talk with people and we develop our gifts. So I'm not going to tell you how to find them. Paul doesn't go into that. But we do need to discover what our gifts are and use them. So that's the first thing. There's no complete list. The second thing is, actually, spiritual gift, whatever comes to your mind when you hear the term spiritual gift, might not be broad enough. Paul talks about spiritual gifts in this chapter really, really broadly. You might just think of some supernatural gift that God gives you when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you have that now and forever. Paul doesn't seem to define it that tightly or that closely. In fact, he seems to use it for anything that is used by God to build up the church. Any ability or gift or strength that God has given us that is used to build up the church, he refers to as a spiritual gift. And a single spiritual gift, or one gift that you have for your whole life, might be too specific. In verses 4 to 7, he uses four different terms for the same thing, for spiritual gifts. He talks about gifts, service, working, and manifestations. He seems to use it pretty broadly. Some of those are clearly supernatural, you know, healing and miracles. Some are clearly not supernatural. They seem to be kind of human abilities that you have an ability, that people have more of an ability in. Some seems to be an extra ability and something that every believer should have. So faith, what does the spiritual gift of faith mean? We're all supposed to have faith. Or knowledge, we're all supposed to have knowledge. Some seem to be more related to a task or a role, like apostles and teachers that he brings up later. It isn't clear from what Paul writes here or anywhere else whether spiritual gifts are permanent or if God will give you a spiritual gift at a certain time. So Dwight and Lois just got back from a mission trip. Is it possible that God would give them a gift for that time and that place while they're there? I can tell stories about God giving gifts, abilities at specific times, and then I don't seem to have them at another time. To Paul, spiritual gifting is just a general and obvious truth, and he doesn't seem interested in a detailed theology description or how they work. In fact, as we're going to see in a few minutes, that's not even Paul's major concern. So, the third thing related to all of this, no specific description or detailed theology, is that there is no specific description of each of the gifts that Paul gives. Now, sometimes in the books and the conversations we have about, you know, the nine spiritual gifts, you'll have whole chapters about what exactly a word of knowledge is or what exactly gifts of healing are. Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't give us the details. He doesn't tell us what a message of knowledge is or even tongues, whether that's there's two different kind of ways of understanding tongues. Is that just sort of a divine utterance that is no earthly language, or is that just being able to speak Spanish and or Greek or something like that? When he talks about gifts of healing, it's plural. Well, what does that mean? Are there like 20 different gifts of healing? Or we don't know. Paul often includes gifts in sets of two, and it isn't clear what the difference is. So, you know, he'll talk about wisdom and knowledge and pastors and teachers, and we go, well, what exactly is the difference? And all I can say is that having read a bunch of commentaries this week, there are a myriad of opinions and arguments about how to organize and define all of these gifts. So the lists about the lists of gifts don't agree. The experts don't agree. Which leads me to my favorite conclusion, I don't know, and neither do you. It's a detail that Paul doesn't give us. It's not important enough that he would go into all the details. He just gives examples of different ways God has gifted people, and he doesn't say any more than that. The point is, God gives gifts to his people to serve the church. That's the point. Not a specific list, not a lot of details. So two applications around that for us today. Anything that people are obviously gifted at and the church needs and that is being used to help the church is a spiritual gift, even if it isn't in the lists, even if it isn't supernatural. So I think by extension, you could say plumber and computer geek, even though, just like if Paul was writing today another culture 2,000 years from now might go, I don't know what a plumber is. What's a computer geek? Those are terms that we know, but they wouldn't, and we don't know exactly what they meant back then, but they knew exactly what he meant. Secondly, for us Baptists, I would say there is a danger in dismissing the supernatural gifts of healing and prophecy and tongues and miracles. There's no biblical reason to believe that those are no longer valid. And in fact, if you talk to people, some certainly in Canada, but certainly if you travel, if you're involved in overseas missions work, the supernatural gifts are at work. God is still pouring out his Spirit in some pretty powerful ways. The bottom line is, and Paul repeats this three times, that the Holy Spirit is free to give whatever gifts the Holy Spirit wants to give to the church. Three times it says that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts to whomever, however it pleases him, for the sake of the church. Not listed to our understanding or our lists. God is way bigger than whatever boxes we create. So the fourth thing I'll add to that is that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. There's no such thing as a follower of Jesus who doesn't have a spiritual gift. And there's a couple of different sort of things that reinforce this. Right off the bat, you know, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's basically saying anybody who acknowledges Jesus as Lord, anyone who's come to faith, has the Holy Spirit. And then he basically says, if you have the Holy Spirit, then he has given you a gift. So we all have one. It's not like I'm praying, Lord, give me one. You have one, at least one. And there's no second blessing. There's no, I'm a Christian, part A, but I'm not a full Christian. There's no sort of getting a chunk of the Holy Spirit, but not all the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. So there's no second blessing. We all have one. We all have at least one spiritual gift. Number 5, this all relates to what the Corinthians were fighting and talking about in terms of tongues, okay? So we are talking about tongues, but you can apply this more broadly if there are other issues that come up. There is no one gift that every Christian must have. In Corinth, churches today, people believe that everybody has to have the gift of tongues. And Paul actually makes it super clear at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 in verses 29, where he says, are all prophets, are all teachers? And the clear answer is no. The clear implication of that is you could say that about any gift or role. Do all have this gift? No. In fact, the whole point of the next part about the body of Christ and all the different roles and the functions and the gifts is that we all need each other, because nobody has all the gifts, and there is not one gift that is given to everyone. We need everybody. That's a big part of the whole passage. Number 6, all of the gifts, however you define it, whatever gifts God has given you, they are all important. Now, in Corinth, there's a huge issue of pride and division. It was a spiritual version of my dad is stronger than your dad. My gift is better than your gift. I must be more clearly favored by God. I must be more mature because I have this gift. And Paul says, that's not the way it is at all. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to everyone as he chooses for the building up of the body, and it's not based on merit. It's based on the need of the community. Now, the idea that you must be very mature to have this gift or another gift is negated by the fact that Paul is basically saying, you guys are all a bunch of immature, uninformed, incorrect miscreants, but you're Christians, so you all have gifts. You don't deserve them, but you have them. And that's really us as well. It's not about merit. The whole comparison about the parts of the human body, the eye is important, but it clearly needs the ear and the feet and so on. And then he talks in that passage about the parts that we kind of don't honor, kind of the hidden parts, and how they actually are really, really important. That's true among us as well. Sometimes we get into the problem of over-exalting or thinking certain gifts are more important. And in our culture, Baptist culture, it isn't tongues. It would be things like being on the board or being on the worship team or being the pastor. Those are specific roles and functions and gifts. They're the ones that are up front. And sometimes people want to have that. Some people want to have that. But you know what makes a church really tick and function and grow and thrive? It's a lot of the things that you don't see. It's the way people care for each other in unofficial roles. Maybe they don't. It's not even a job description. It's the way they come alongside people. It's the way they serve people. It's the gift of hospitality and care and concern. Who's more important in this church, Rob the pastor or Terry the plumber? I can tell you that if it was not for Terry the plumber, we would not have a heating system functioning in this church. Our heating system downstairs is well over 30 years old, and he keeps it going. It's like a Frankenstein monster. They don't even make parts for that old thing, and he just keeps it functioning. He has a gift. Thank God that he uses his gift for our benefit. And you can tell that story again and again in all kinds of ways in our church. Now, there is a little part at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 that seems to talk about a hierarchy of gifts where Paul says, first apostles, second prophets, third, I can't remember, teachers and so on. When he says first, second, third, is he putting them in order of priority? Well, that would seem to go against what Paul has been saying in the rest of the chapter. But when you realize that Paul is talking about how the gifts are to be used for the building up of the church, then understanding first apostles, second prophets, and so on actually makes sense in terms of chronology and order. Because you didn't have the church in Corinth until an apostle showed up, a church planter, a missionary. And then you needed, you know, certain kind of people, a pastor, to sort of start the church, build the church. And then you needed other kinds of things. So that's one explanation. I don't pretend to fully understand it. But even if he's saying that there are certain roles in it, he's certainly never saying that these are the most important roles and God dishes them out based on merit and these other ones are second class. That would go against all that he has just finished saying. And when he says at the very end, desire the greatest gifts, he's going to go on and talk about love. That's what he's going to talk about. So I won't get into that too much. That's next week. The greatest thing, the greatest gifts are love and service and caring about others and the body. And that's the context for the use of all the gifts, which fits in perfectly with, you know, Jesus talking about the greatest among you must be your servant and how he came to serve in the greatest and the least in the kingdom and so on. It's an upside down kingdom when it comes to these things. Final thing I'd say about what Paul says in this passage about gifts, I've said many, many times, so I'll just put it on paper. Spiritual gifts are given by God for a purpose, and that purpose is not just for my blessing and my edification. It's for the benefit of the church. Verse 7, they're given for the common good. They're not just for my own personal blessing and enjoyment. They're not handed out as favors to people God especially likes. They're not a point of personal pride or comparison. You know, even when it comes to talents and stuff like that, I've had conversations with some of my kids at different times where, you know, they are very gifted. Never mind the spiritual side, but academically, musically. You know, I've got a bit of father's pride going on here, but they're very gifted. But they didn't do anything to deserve that gift. They just happened to be born with them. They happened to have a really talented mother is what I think happened. They don't get to be proud of just, I have this ability. They need to use it. They need to develop it. And that's really what Paul is going to be saying to us. If your gift is prophecy or healing or tongues or administration or plumbing, that's just the gift God has given you. And you don't get to gloat and talk about how wonderful you are. You need to steward it. You need to use it for the sake of others and not your own glory. And in connection with that, spiritual gifts then have no value outside of the church. They don't make sense outside of the church. And when I say that, I want to be really clear. 1 Corinthians was written to a local church addressing local church questions and issues and problems. It wasn't some spiritualized, generalized, universal church, body of Christ. It's about the body of Christ, the church that meets in Corinth. So we need to be part of a local church and use our gifts to build up that church and be part of a church where other people's gifts bless and help us to grow as well. So to sum it all up then, if everyone has a spiritual gift, if gift is this broad term, if those gifts are given to build up the church, if all gifts are important, then to sum it all up, we all have a responsibility to use our gifts to serve the church and to value everyone else's gifts around us. And that's actually the point of 1 Corinthians 12. That's really what Paul is driving at the end. In the end, it's not really about gifts. He doesn't go into their details, their lists, their definitions. Figuring out which gift I have is not the main point. The main point is how God designed the church to function. Spiritual gifts are a requirement and a blessing so that the church can be what God intends it to be. Paul, in this passage and all through 1 Corinthians, is describing for us and giving us a vision of what this church can be. We often talk about being a new creation. And when we say a new creation, we all immediately think individually, I am a new creation. And there's certainly aspects in Scripture that talk about that. But again and again and again, probably more often, and certainly in this passage, the emphasis is not that I am a new creation, it's that we are a new creation. We are a new society. We're a new family. We're put into this new social creation called the church, in which here in other places Paul will say there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no rich, there's no poor, where diversity is celebrated, where diversity is necessary, where every contribution is necessary and important. So he talks about two things. He talks about unity. I have no idea what slide I'm on, but it's not this one. So I think it's unity plus diversity. Yeah. Unity, he talks about this oneness 12 times. 12 references I counted when I read through this. You can go home and play this game at home if you want. You know, one body, one spirit, the same Lord, the same spirit, one God. 12 times. That's quite a bit in this passage. In other words, being part of this family is not about me primarily. Was I fed? Do I like it? Am I being appreciated? What about my rights? It's not the primary thing that's going on. There's something way bigger than me going on. What we have in common, what we are to accomplish. One of my favorite sayings, we are on a mission from God. That was by the great theologian, one of the Blues Brothers, I think. We're on a mission from God. We're part of the family of God. But equally important, as well as unity, you have diversity. I counted 60 times in these verses where Paul references diversity. Different gifts, different service, different roles, different parts of the body. And the point is that the church is interdependent. So to paraphrase another great movie character, Jerry Maguire, you and you and you and you complete us, actually. It's not you complete me. It's each of us completes each other in the body of Christ. No one is indispensable in the sense that sometimes we think I'm the most important person in the church, and if I left, the whole place would fall apart. I've had people tell me that, basically, and told my dad, who's a pastor. No one's indispensable. But at the same time, also true, no one is dispensable, and no one is unvalued. No one is unimportant. Two quick applications. What is the message of 1 Corinthians 12 all about spiritual gifts, all about this vision for the church that is interdependent? The message to individuals is two things. First one, really quickly, is be part of a church. In North America, we have a Christianity where a lot of people say, I believe in Jesus and I follow Jesus and I'm a Christian, but I'm not part of a church. Now, I don't care if it's a formal official church. There's all kinds of ways to kind of connect with different people, but there's no lone rangers. Paul wouldn't even understand that. And churches are messy. That's why 1 Corinthians is so helpful to us. Being a part of a church is not an idealistic thing. It's going to be really real and raw and frustrating at times. But we need to be part of a church. That's the whole part about the eye and the ear and the foot. Eyes are really great things, but they look really weak and vulnerable and foolish all by themselves. They need to be part of a body. The second thing, to quote Bill Belichick, one of the least liked coaches but most successful coaches in the NFL, he says, do your job. The team only wins when everyone does their job, when everyone uses their strengths and their gifts, when they don't try and do somebody else's. That's when the team wins. The quarterback, to paraphrase, to now combine Bill Belichick and Paul, the quarterback cannot say, because I'm not the lineman, I'm not part of the team. I moved to the football team analogy because every now and then I've gone to a football game live and I've been close enough to the sidelines to see all the football players, and it is hilarious, the different body types of football players. I mean, my goodness. You have the smallest, scrawniest little runts and the biggest, massive, hugest guys with the biggest bellies. You have just unbelievably different characters on a football team, and every single one of them is vitally important and depends on the others. It's the same in the church. We have all kinds of different gifts and abilities, and we need each other. The differences are wonderful and amazing and God-given, and we need to celebrate them. We have all kinds of needs in this church. Some of you know about children's church teachers downstairs, musicians up here, tellers who count the money, scripture readers, council members, all kinds of things. There's some that you might not know about, and maybe we need to do a better job of communicating the kinds of things we need, because you might think you're that person on the football team who doesn't have a role, and yet there's obviously necessarily a role for you to play. That if you aren't, we are missing out, and you are missing out. Something that we hope to do in the next while is kind of do a bit of a spring survey where we connect with all of you individually. And some of that is we want to do a new directory, right? We need to do that. We're a little behind on that. But part of that is also to get some information from you. What do you like? What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? All kind of getting at, what are your spiritual gifts? And so we'll actually just ask you that. What do you think your spiritual gifts are? And, let me give you some examples of things that we'll be talking about. We're having a potluck after church here today. We need people who like making potlucks happen. Some of you love potlucks and you love making them happen. We need people to do that. Because it's not my spiritual gift or Ben's or Jen's, and we don't really have the time to do it, but we just need people who would say, yeah, I'll make that happen. A couple of weeks going on a marriage retreat, a bunch of us. And, some of us who are planning that have discovered we need to do a better job of finding out people who really like making those kind of events happen, really have a heart and a passion to make kind of a marriage retreat happening. And we've got some people involved now, but we could use more. People who like putting together gift baskets for each room and like thinking creatively about what kinds of cool things we could do to really bless marriages and couples. If you weren't here on Thursday night, we voted as a congregation to start a building committee whose job it is going to be to interact with, technical people around blueprints and plans and budgets and costs around building an addition primarily to our church. I don't have a clue how any of that stuff works. We need people who are gifted and skilled and interested and speak the language and understand what's going on to fill in on those kinds of things. We might even need accountants and people who like numbers. I have no idea why. But things like that. So what's the message to the church? That's the message to individuals. The message to the church is that church is liturgy. We've talked about this before. Church is the work of the people. It's not a spectator sport. Church isn't something you come to just to watch and listen. Not only our ideas about spiritual gifts may need to change, our idea of what the church is might need to change. So we're having a potluck today. So I'd say that corporate worship or the church as a whole is a potluck meal. It's not going to a restaurant. So I'm going to say at the end of the service, we need you to pitch in and help. Even if you didn't bring something, we need people to help us take down, rip apart chairs and bring in tables and set them up and help serve food. And afterwards, we're going to need putting it all back together. And We obviously needed people to bring food to the potluck, or we would have the leftover cookies from Thursday night and be praying for a miracle that we could break the cookies and feed 150 and it would turn into something more nutritious. It's also true the rest of the week. We succeed or we fail together. Back to the football analogy, corporate worship is not like going to a football game where, you know, the analogy is hundreds of people who desperately need exercise sit around and watch dozens of people who desperately need rest. That's not church. Church is being on the football team and depending on those other people to block for you or to tackle or to kick or to throw or whatever it is. And as a church, we need to encourage participation and make room. One of the challenges that we have as a church, one of the things I would confess to you that we need to work on more, is making room for more of your gifts to be at play. It's too easy to just kind of stick with the obvious and the easy ones. Some of you may have gifts. Good Friday and Easter are coming up. Those are times when we do a lot more kind of liturgical things and when some of the fine arts come into play. We don't often give people opportunities to express worship in other different creative artistic ways. Some of you may have gifts in those areas to share with us. We need to find ways to bring more gifts to bear than we typically do. So to wrap all this up, my little equation for you, this is how good my math is. Unity plus diversity equals church. That's one way to express it. It's both. And I would say that our name, Unity Baptist Church, is actually a really good name for this. Because some people think that the word Baptist kind of means diversity. Sort of more negative connotation sometimes, but that we can't get along. But it's not true here. We're Unity Diversity Baptist Church. That's a beautiful name. That's a beautiful example of what the church is and what it should be. Everyone plays a role. Everyone contributes something. Paul actually extends this idea beyond our gifts and roles a number of times and once in this passage to our ethnic and economic backgrounds. And he gives the most extreme examples he can give. People who couldn't stand each other in everyday normal life. Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free. In the States, you would say Republicans and Democrats. In Alberta, you would say Wild Rose and NDP. Or Flames fans and Oilers fans. Or whatever it is, you know. Whatever our differences are, they pale when compared to what we have in common and on the mission that we are on together. So what's Paul's vision? What's our vision for what the church ought to be? One person said that we are a sign and a foretaste and an example of what heaven is going to be like. One commentator that I read this week said, church should be a place where people gather and get along with each other who have no human reason for doing so. I'm going to wrap up with what Paul says, describing his vision and understanding of the church in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May we live up to our name. May we live up to God's great and gracious gifting and calling for us as a church. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll invite the worship team up. Lord, I thank you for the way our church already does live up to this. I thank you for the tremendous diversity that we have. And Lord, I pray that we would become more and more a church that recognizes and appreciates and utilizes every gift, where those gifts are expressed and used. And out of that, not only are we built up and encouraged and blessed and grow, but the world sees that and sees the difference. And we become effective, more effective at being your church on mission to the lost and the hurting and those who need you. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you enable us to know what our gifts are? And would you give us the courage to use them? I pray this in your name.